Today's sermon is called The Longing of Jesus. The Longing of Jesus. We were reminded today by Susan that we're in a time of Lent, that we're in a time of considering what life is about and also our relationship to God, where we are with Him, preparing our hearts for Easter in that way to look inside ourselves, see where we need to change perhaps, or are there things that God wants to speak to us about. It's also a time to give up something. We can give up something, like Susan said, something we cherish, something that we feel may be teaching us a greater truth when we don't have it for 40 days, just like a fast in that kind of a way teaches us to rely more on God. And it also sharpens our minds and helps us to think in a different way than we usually think. You know, it causes us to concentrate on things in a certain way that we don't have when we are practicing those things that we are doing every day. And if we give up one thing in our life like that, it kind of reminds us to rely on God more. So it's a very special time, and it's a very rich time of learning. And we have a very special scripture here that is rich in meaning. And it's, to be honest with you, it's totally moving and lovely and good for us. It's also something that is very, very powerful. It shows us what we are as people, you know, and it shows us, more importantly, who Jesus is and things about Him that we can appreciate in our lives. There's different things that we long for. I was thinking about a lover who longs to see her, you know, the loved one in her life. If they're separated for a duration of time, they're longing to see them again, to be together with them. There's a longing for, I remember when we were living in Europe, we were longing for our homeland, you know, for the family and also the country that we were in, although we loved being there and living there. We also have a longing for our place where we were born and the people there and things like that. There are many different things that we long for. I think a parent, especially we were talking about mothers, you know, and longing for their children to do well and to be successful in life. You know, they're longing to see, maybe if a child is rebellious, they're longing to see a change in that child. They want the best for them. There's many different things that we sing about. I think there's a lot of songs written about longing, right? Because it's a very strong pull in us as human beings. But the greatest longing, I think, that we have in our hearts is for a connection with God, with our Creator, with the One who is preparing a place for us in heaven. I know that I know people in my life who have said, I'm longing to go home in heaven, because life can be very troublesome. It can be very hard, or perhaps someone dies and you long to be reunited with them in heaven together. There are different ways that this longing comes in. Do you ever have a, you know, when you think about longing, it kind of is a physical thing too, isn't it? It's something that makes your heart pull, right? It's not just like a thought, but it affects your whole body, you know, and it's a lesson in teaching us the power of longing and this desire to be together and to want good to come into the life of someone, you know. And so we do well to think about that longing in our lives. What does that mean, Lord? What is that teaching me? You know, in my relationship to you. And Jesus Christ gives us a tremendous lesson today as He is longing for His people to come to Him, to be saved, to come to their senses, to come to God and not to reject God any longer. And so let's begin. When we look at this scripture from the very beginning, there's going to be three parts to this, I believe. The beginning section here is one where Pharisees come to Jesus and they said to Him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Very, very dramatic thing happening here. Herod was the king at the time and he was seeking to kill Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." And so first of all, he's talking about Herod, this king, is a fox. I don't know if you've ever seen a fox around New Jersey. I've seen some, and all of them fit the description that we hear about very, very well. They look like they're up to no good. You know, they slink around. I've seen these, and they're usually kind of in bad shape. I've seen beautiful Alaskan foxes and stuff like that, but you know, when they're city foxes or something, you know, in this kind of an area, they look like they're kind of going like this, you know, they have an attitude, and they never look at me. They're always kind of like, "I don't care about you. I'm going to find something, you know, to eat," or, and it's a good time to watch where your pets are. Because they're looking around, you know, for something to eat. But they are up to no good, and that's exactly what Jesus meant with Herod. He was a fox. He was very clever at bringing bad things into people's lives. And he didn't enjoy having Jesus around, because Jesus was one who pointed out the faults and the sins of people. And he didn't like that. He also didn't like the idea that Jesus was a king. And he was looked at in that kind of a way among his people. And so there were different reasons that the Pharisees, in this case, actually the Pharisees, were looking for the good of Jesus and telling him, "We heard that Herod wants to kill you." But there's a lot of irony in this, because Herod was looking to kill Jesus, but Jesus tells him, or tells them to tell him, "I'm going to continue doing my work here. I'm going to heal people, cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day." And the third day is really looking towards the day of his resurrection. So he's going to continue on with his ministry and his teaching about the kingdom. But the irony is that he's going to die, right? And so it's not at the hands of Herod. It's going to be from the hands of his own people. And that is the sadness in this story, you know, never mind Herod, you know, and his threat to Jesus' life. Jesus was going to be his life was going to be taken by his own people. And so there's a very, very strong message there for us here to see the hearts of mankind and the things that Jesus is facing there as the Son of God. And he said, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following." And that's actually just a means of saying continuing on until he has fulfilled that which he was called for, which was to perish in Jerusalem. He was to perish in Jerusalem. Yeah. Jerusalem was a place that was renowned for its being the center of faith. The temple was there. It was a place where people would come and they would give sacrifices in the temple. It was a place where people would come and worship God. It was a place where people would come from far away, like around this time of the story. They would come there and celebrate the Passover and come through the gates. And it's reminiscent of Palm Sunday, where people were coming from far away on that day. They weren't coming there for Jesus. They were coming there to celebrate the Passover, which was the remembrance of how God had saved them from Egypt. But that was the time that Jesus was taken from the world, right? He was killed on the cross around that time. And he was the fulfillment of that earlier time of salvation of God's people. He was the fulfillment of that in a much greater way, teaching us that he was the salvation for the world, and there would be no need for any other sacrifice. And so this is a very dramatic place, and it's a very dramatic scene. It's a very dramatic time in the life of Jesus at that time and his people there, and also the others are surrounding this whole story. But it's also a very dramatic time for us, because we believe in him. We believe in Jesus, and we look to see what he was teaching at that time. And so when he says these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. He is pointing out how far the people of God have fallen. How far the people of this beautiful city with a temple and worship and all of these people coming there to do that, to worship God, the highest point, the place of the center of worship has become what? A place where prophets who come to tell people they must repent of their sins kill them. You remember that story of the man who goes away and sends his servants back to see how things are going with the, and to get the fruit from what was done on his property. And finally, he sends his own son. You know, they all beat the prophet, these people up, and those represent the prophets. And then the owner sends his own son back saying, they would never ever do anything to him. He's my son. And what do? They kill him. And that's an example of what was going on in Jesus' life, right? The prophets came beforehand, were speaking to the people, warning them of how they should live, and they killed them. And they threw them into wells. And they finally, God sent his own son, Jesus. And what do they do? How do they react toward the Son of God? They kill him. And that is what he's talking about here, right? And so this is a very rich teaching for our own lives to see our own, put ourselves into this story. It's not about learning about them then. It's about us now. And how are we different from that? Are we different from that? What is God saying to us? How do we treat the Son of God? Right? And so Jesus goes on to say this, and this is the longing part that's connected to, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Right, and so you can picture this, that a hen would gather her chicks into herself, right? It's not just that kind of an image, but you can see other kinds of animals that these mothers, they draw their, and the kids follow the mother, and they draw them into the wings like that. And that is what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, how I would have loved to gather your children to myself like a hen gathers her chicks. But you were not willing. So we see there what the reason is. We can come up with different kind of reasons of why a person is not acknowledging Jesus, why they're not coming to Jesus, why they're not doing the things that he's calling them to do, calling them to himself. But the bottom line and the thing that Jesus says here is so striking for us is because we don't want to. There's all kinds of excuses that we make, but that is the heart of the matter. And so please think about that. Think about that this Lent. Am I willing? Am I resisting? Am I sinning in some way to reject the open arms of the Holy Son of God who is desiring and longing to bring us into the fold? May God help us during this time. One of the ways that we can understand this better is by looking at another section of Scripture to see this picture clearly spelled out. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And there are other instances in the Bible also that talks about this image of a hen or a bird gathering its own to itself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'd just like to read a few words here. This is a song of Moses, really actually preparing the people of God as they go into the new land of what they should be doing. If you turn to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, you can read a few verses here. The verse that we're talking about in this chapter is verse 11. It says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. He's talking about the people of Israel. He refers to it as him because earlier he says, Jacob, my people. And so the Bible teaches us that God refers to his people by the name of the one that he has called them to himself, and that was Jacob. And so the Lord alone guided him, meaning Israel, and no foreign god was with him. But this is the image, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. But when we look down below at verse 15, this is what happens. But Jezreel, which is another name for God's people, it actually means the upright one. The upright one is the meaning of Jezreel. And it's also used here as a means of irony because the people were anything but righteous, right? So his use of that word is really telling. But Jezreel, my people, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and stout and sleek, and then forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. And that is exactly what happens here to the people that Jesus is referring to. They have forgotten. They have forgotten the God who gave them birth. They were unmindful of the rock that bore them. And that is really what Jesus is talking about. It's like his own, I want to gather my children in, and they forgot him. They forgot that they came from him. They forgot that he was their father, that he was the one who gave them life, that created their lives. And that is what we need to be thinking about in our lives. Anytime that old pride comes in, brothers and sisters, anytime that pride comes in and you feel like I can go without God, man, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. You need to come away from that. You need to leave that pride, that old pride away, and you need to leave it away fast. And if your mother and father are guiding you in your life and they're giving you advice that is leading to eternal life, man, you need to listen to them. Whatever it is that you're thinking in your mind that is saying, no, I'm going to go my own way, you need to leave that away and you need to come to the one who's gathering you in. You need to come and see the passion of Jesus here and to say, I am Almighty God and I have given you life and I have given you who you are and I'm longing to see good things coming from your life. I want you to be successful, but man, you need me. If you want all those other things and you're saying, well, you're looking for your life to go somewhere, man, you need me. That's what Jesus is saying through these things. And it breaks our hearts. It should break our hearts this Lenten season to think that we're saying no to him. No, I don't want it. I don't want you. I'd rather go my own way. Right? There's a reason that the Proverbs exist. They exist because they provide wisdom. And wisdom begins by saying yes to Jesus, by saying yes to the Almighty God who has given us so much in life to be thankful for. We have sung songs today for the praise that remind us of all the mercies and all the things that we have been given by him. And so, are we willing? Do you see flowers and say things like Mother Nature is so great? Or do you say God is so great, the creator of the universe is great, never mind Mother Nature? Don't ever say that. It's not Mother Nature, it's God's creation. It came from his hand, right? Mother Nature is an idol. Mother Nature is another way of giving some kind of another God the credit for what God, the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, has made. And so it's so simple, right? It's so simple. And what Jesus was saying to them is just so heartbreaking, right? This place that you're meeting in here and that you're actually talking and reading scripture in the temple and doing all these things, you're not really believing it. You're just practicing it. You have to live it. You have to believe it. You have to have faith in me. That's what I'm looking for. Right? And that's what God calls us to. It's the greatest thing in the world. Why would we ever want to pass it up? Right? Why would we ever want to pass such a gift, such a wonderful offer to come into the fold of Jesus Christ in that kind of a way? So you can see, this was Moses so many years before Jesus, and he's saying the same message and giving the same message to his people. Why? Because Moses was put in a position as a prophet to tell the people how they should live and how they would have success in life. It was by making God first, worshiping him, giving their lives to him, obeying him, right, living for him. But already they were falling away. Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. You're going to be doing a study in the Ten Commandments. He goes up to the mountaintop to get the Ten Commandments. And in the short time he's away, he comes down, and what are the people doing? They're bowing down to an idol, saying, "Who is Moses? Who is this guy Moses that was like leading us and doing these things like that?" Doesn't that teach you something about our human hearts? In 40 days, we're going to forget completely who a person is who is having communion with us and teaching us the things of God and leading us like that. It'd be like you're saying to your boss who's, you're working with them closely, you're having meetings with them, you're eating lunch with them, you're doing all kinds of things in your work with them, and they go away for 40 days and they come back and you're like, "Who are you? Do we know you?" And that's exactly what happens with the people here. Right? They forget Moses because their minds are on what they want. They don't want God. They want what they want. They want an idol that is going to be made out of gold and that they could have at the moment like that. We need to be really, really careful, right? Be very, very careful in this time of Lent. There's lessons being taught to us that are very, very unique to our own situation, to our own hearts. Do we want Jesus? Are we willing to do what he says? Right? So we go back to the scripture in Luke. Back in the time of Jesus and in that situation. And we'll just look at it a little bit more. I would never like win a Bible drill. I'm very slow at finding scripture. I'm sorry. So he says, "Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This verse and these words are spoken in a Psalm 118 that actually was sung by Jesus at the Last Supper. It belonged to these songs of these Hallel kind of songs that were praising God, but also sung by people on their way to Jerusalem. Okay, and this Psalm 118 has these words: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And what happened is that the people would come from far away and go to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover time, and those at the gate would greet them as they came. And so they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We're all coming together here to gather, to celebrate and this feast, you know, what God's faithfulness to us. And so that is one way that it's been used. But Jesus is saying this in a different way. He is saying to them, these people who are away from him and not willing to come to him, your house is forsaken and you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we believe that what Jesus is referring to there more than anything else is his second coming. And so the people of God are given this word, first of all, to hope that they would be cut to the heart and change and come to God before Jesus would come in the second coming, but also as a judgment upon them to say, if you wait until then, it's too late. So we're either going to see Jesus now while we're here, and we have the time and the life that we've been given as a gift to follow him, or if we reject him, we will meet him and his second coming and be judged. And so what are we going to choose? That's really the crux of it. And as a Christian, we should be thinking, we need to get the word out. We need to be getting this word out to people. We can't be still. We can't be quiet. We can't be living lives for ourselves. We need to be thinking, okay, for myself, I need to take that step to believe in Jesus, because he is the one. He is the Son of God. He is the one who loves me and died for me and gave his life so that I would live. And so I want to worship him and I want to give my life. I want to be willing to do what he wants me to do in this life. And then for those who don't know Jesus yet, it's a time for them to come to him and say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. But it's also a time for us as disciples of Jesus to really spend time, make an arrangement for a cup of coffee with someone, sit down with them, and talk about what's important in life. I remember a friend of mine from Germany. His name was Willy, really cool guy. He grew up in Berlin when they built the wall up. So he took me around Berlin and gave me a tour from his own life, telling me this is where I grew up and this is what happened. And then they put up the wall and all these things were going on at that time. Really cool person. But he came to faith in Christ and he was a really, really strong Christian. But he said, I have this guy, my friend, who I really need to go out and have a beer with him. And I need to ask him, you know, if he's thought about his life and the meaning of life, and I really need to talk to him about Jesus. Those things stay with you, you know. He was teaching me too. I've heard from other people say it's similar kind of things. You know, I need to sit down and really have a talk with that person heart to heart. I don't know what's going to happen, but I just need to do that. So pray about that. Is there someone in your life that you need to have a heart-to-heart with? Because Jesus will return. He will come again. But I want to focus on one section here and give you some more scripture that really, really impresses this longing of Jesus for us, that he desires for us to be saved. He desires for us to come to him. He desires for us to be one with him and to be in his family, right? And to be in God's family and to live forever with him. And there are times when prophets came and they were very bold and they said, repent. You've got to repent from your evil ways. Just like, remember Jonah going to Nineveh and saying, repent. And he was really doing it reluctantly, because he didn't like the people there, but he did it, and he went there, and what did they do? They repented. So there's times like that, in that kind of a way, and it's necessary to say that. But I would say that more than anything else, we are drawn to the amazing compassion and love of Jesus Christ, and the message of his love for us. Because when I read these words here, I can hear the words of a person who is the Son of God, who is heartbroken at the things that are happening to the people that he is speaking to. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm getting a little choked up here. I mean, going to people that you love and thinking that they don't want you and your God and you've made them, and then not only that, but you're going to see them die and not have the truth, and they're just going to be so stubborn, you know? Do you know what extent he loved them? He let them kill him. He possessed the power to strangle them and to call legions of angels to take care of them and to get rid of them to save his own life. But he came to die so that they would live. And those people he loved. He loved them and he loves us. But that's the extent, and that's really what all these things in Lent and Easter are about, to show the incredible love of God and the hope that we have in someone who would die for us. And he speaks such great words over and over again. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you didn't want it. You weren't willing. So I want to read a couple of scriptures that are really, really beautiful and wonderful that teach us about this love of Jesus Christ for us. One of them is in a book called Titus, and we rarely talk about Titus, but we shouldn't. We should talk more about these kind of shorter books. They're maybe not as well known for different reasons, but there is a section of scripture here that needs to be on every one of our hearts, and I hope that you'll open up to it and look in your Bible with me. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, from verse 4. Actually, let me read from verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3 of Titus. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Can we learn that together? Can we learn this section of scripture here and memorize it, eat it, drink it, until it's in us and we don't have to look at our Bibles anymore, me included, to understand these words? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. What happened when Jesus came? People were met by the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. And those words, brothers and sisters, that fact that Jesus came that way in goodness and loving kindness has the greatest effect on the hearts of people. It may take time. I think you can agree with me that there have been cases, perhaps with you or with me, I know, where we were not impressed by the goodness and the love of Jesus. I mean, it sounds nice, but there's a moment that comes when we understand it. It comes through his coming into our life through his word. It comes through the Holy Spirit speaking to us and reminding us, I desire to bring you into the fold of my wings. I love you. 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 And I'm not giving up. I'm longing to see you come to me. It comes through brothers and sisters, people who have been touched by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ and come as his witnesses, as his design is, and bring the love and the compassion, the mercy of Jesus Christ into the lives of children. They're being taught downstairs. People that come are people like you. People like you, possessing the words of love and coming to people and saying, I love you. I love you even though you did this. I love you. And that is what God wants us to know today. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Wow. It's all because of his love for us. He saved us. Not because of works, not because we've done so much good, but because he loves us. Because his grace saves us. How do people come to know Christ? I've had times where I have, you know, this other voice comes out of me and it's kind of, you know, you feel like, well, I really felt convicted there. And there is a time for, you know, using some, well, a different voice with a child. You know, there's a time when you can also show love when you're, you know, emphasizing a truth or something that they need to do. But those times, I think, are more the exception because people respond to love. And we know that because that is Jesus' approach. And he should know because he made us and we're made in his image. So let's pray this Lenten season as we approach Easter for God to help our hearts to be soft. We had a lesson with the CEF children this past week. And in one of the Bible verses, it was talking about Pharaoh having a hardened heart. So we took this little wooden heart, passed it around to the kids, and they tapped on it. It was like, we said, that's a hardened heart. And a hardened heart comes from sin. And then we took one of Nikki's hearts, right? Knitted hearts, we're all familiar with those. If you don't have one, I'm sure you can get one. So we took one of those, and they were knitted, and so it's very soft, and we passed that around, and we said, that's a soft heart, and that's the kind of heart that God wants from you and me. So it's a good question for us today to ask ourselves, do you have a hardened heart? Or do you have a soft one? There's so much more that you can achieve in life. There's so much more good in having one that is soft. It opens up doors that were shut by this. So if you're feeling like your heart is hardened, God knows that and he loves you and he can help that. No problem. He is exactly what you need. And then start things that happen when a person's heart is softened, they start living more effectively. Instead of a frown, a smile breaks out on their face. They begin to change in the way that they speak to people. There's this loving, flowery, beautiful, daisy-like gushing of things that were impossible through a hardened heart, but made free, and God allows us to be who he wants us to be, and at heart, what we want to be. It's an amazing thing when that happens. You start to feel happy. All right, there's another verse I want to share with you from Ephesians. In chapter 2, and it's verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And I think that that is exactly what is happening with the heart that is softened, right? We are lifted from earth to heaven. We already are in the presence of Almighty God in heaven. These words are not kind of just flowery type of things that speak of things in some way that we can't understand. We are one with heaven when our hearts are soft and pliable and willing to see the side of other people, when we're willing to take time away from our own time in front of our cell phones and in looking and scrolling and whatever else it is, work, to see someone like from your family or from other things, you know, other people that are close to you who you only give half your attention to. And I'm talking to myself, because you're more involved in that in front of you than a human being that is meaningful and loving toward you and wants to speak to you about something important. And we shun them and say, I'll only give you half of what I got because I'm in the middle of something here. And when we look at that middle of something here, we can understand what it was that the people of God were doing at the time of Jesus to him. I'm coming to you and I'm telling you that I am the answer to all the prophecies, all the things that you're studying about in your books, your beloved books, and all the things and the things that you're teaching, all these truths to people and giving them their, you know, discipline and knowing all the things they need to do in their life, lining up the ducks so that they can know all the rules. And I'm standing here and telling you that I am all those things. And they don't have time for him. And they say, get away from me. And they don't give him the time of day. It's ridiculous how we do that, right? Why would we want to do that? Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord that he's given us this word today. Amen? To see ourselves the way we need to see ourselves and to see what blessing is ready for us, coming from a loving and compassionate and merciful, grace-filled God, who comes to us at this time now and says, I want you to come to me. Do you understand, everyone? He's calling us to him. He's calling us into the fold. He's opening up his arms. He's opening up his wings. And he's saying, come to me where there is love. Let's go. Let's go. I'm going. And whenever he talks, I'm going to listen. I'm putting away everything else. I'm putting it aside. I have to be there with him. Because why? He's the most important one in the universe. And so let's celebrate that with our obedience. Let's celebrate. Turn over a new leaf. Take that grace-filled message today that Jesus is standing waiting to offer us everything that we could possibly imagine and more in a good way, in a wonderful way for the kingdom of God, worshiping him, right? Let's take that. Let's set aside all those things and act upon what God is saying to us in our hearts today and go for it. Never looking back. Never looking back. Not struggling anymore with that. Because we've recognized the truth, and the truth is going to set us free. Amen? So let's sing a song now. Let's sing a song that and celebrate what God has done for us to give him our lives.